We come today to this fourth and final part of this series on the new creation. And this particular gift of thinking about, well, the new heavens and the new earth. And I thought this Feast of Pentecost provides a great opportunity to really reflect upon it. We hear today in our first reading about when the disciples were gathered there in the upper room, continuing to pray. They were celebrating, of course, the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. And it was in the midst of pondering upon the Word of God that the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And it seemed as if the Spirit came down in fire, these tongues of fire, this beautiful experience. So if they're celebrating Pentecost, I mean, Pentecost is a Greek word. The Hebrew word, the Jewish word, was the word Shavuot. So it's 7 weeks, or a week of weeks, after Passover. Passover, of course, was about the liberation from slavery. It was about remembering that day when Moses led the people from slavery in Egypt and the beginning of that journey into the Promised Land. Now, we read about this in Exodus chapter 19. It was when 7 weeks after leaving from Egypt, they arrived finally at Mount Sinai. We read there, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And I imagine that you would also tremble if all of this began to happen around you. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, as you do. You know, Moses is out there saying, people, God, God, people. You know, this whole kind of sense of just this ordinary experience. And yet, this is the only time in Scripture, the only time recorded in human history, indeed, whenever a whole assembly of people, a whole nation, have been there before the very presence of God. The God is there to encounter the people. And how does he encounter them? They stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Why? Because the Lord descended on it in fire. And so we hear in our first reading today that the Lord descended in fire. We hear in this passage that the Lord descended in fire. So we see in Scripture that when fire is present, just as in the burning bush in Exodus 3, how did the Lord want to reveal himself to Moses in the first place? With a burning bush, this flame, this fire. And so fire is a sign of the presence of God. And yet when we think about fire, we're likely to think about hell. You know, because we see images of this. Like, this is a Google search for the word hell. I mean, what is the common theme there? All kinds of flame and weird, weird imagery. I didn't want to zoom in on too many of the images, so don't look too closely, because there's perhaps things that are a little bit offensive to us. And yet, these are the kinds of things that we perhaps evoked or think about when we think about hell. And yet, Scripture tells us more about fire as purification. Fire as the sign of God's presence. Fire as the blessing of God. So perhaps we need to get rid of all of those images and just simply to remember that fire is about God. Perhaps indeed the flames of God's love, the flames of heaven, are hotter than anything that other place is capable of doing. That when we think about fire, it should be about passion, about love, about this fullness of life. Indeed, perhaps the best image of hell is not of flames and fire and love and power, but of coldness, because it's about our hearts growing too cold to experience God's love. And so we talk about, you know, the reality of as cold as hell here today. And so it's a good image, because warmth and fire should be about us growing more and more like God. And when we go cold-hearted, when we want to be isolated and separated, that's a sign that we're moving away from that purifying power of God's love. Because remember that the story ends not with us being evacuated, not with this separation, but with heaven crashing into earth, the sign of the new creation. New creation began on the day, that glorious day that we celebrated 7 weeks ago. That day when death was finally defeated, when the Father would not allow Jesus to remain dead in the tomb. But he said, no, death will no longer have the final word. Death will no longer have the final say, will no longer be the great fear that will grip the hearts of people. Because we see in the resurrection of Jesus, new creation beginning to burst forth into the world. The sign of new creation beginning to be experienced in our lives. And so this new creation is something that we begin to see and we're able to begin to experience now. Of course, at that moment of death, there is that judgment. There is that sense of the determination of our whole lives. It's about love. It's about our capacity to love, as we saw over the last 3 weeks. So if we've grown in love, if we've opened ourselves to God's love and to his kindness, then we're capable of resting in the very presence of God in heaven. But if our lives have been about idols, if our lives have simply been about our own egos and our own selves, then we're incapable of experiencing that love of God for eternity. And so there is that other place that's there. And so that final chapter, the end of the story that we see in Revelation 21 and 22, is about this coming together. Heaven and earth are still separated at the moment. They're not the same thing. Heaven is another dimension we've seen. And so on that final story, the ending of the story is of heaven. It's the new Jerusalem, this beautiful city adorned as a bride to meet her husband. She's there and then she descends, crashes into earth, and finally heaven and earth that ever since the fall have been separated are brought back together again, and we're able to experience this dwelling of God just simply among us. At the moment, we're told we need to come to churches. There's these places of the presence of God. But in that day, in that glorious day, in the final city of God, when the New Jerusalem is established here on earth, there is no need even for a temple, because God's dwelling is naturally, comfortably among us. And so there's no need for the sun to light the world either, because the light of God's love will be present among us. And so we begin to see little glimpses of that. We begin to see little hints of that. But at the moment, we are still longing for that. We get little moments when we grasp the gift and the joy of heaven, moments when heaven and earth begin to come together here on earth. But at the moment, most of our experience is of separation rather than union. So we talk about that day as the day when our own bodies will share in the great grace and gift of Jesus, that our bodies also will be resurrected from the dead. And so, well, what does that mean? How do we begin to even understand what the resurrection of the body might be like? Well, there's a great image that I love, and you'll understand why I love it when I share it. It's from John Polkinghorne, who's a physicist and also ordained as an Anglican priest. And he says this, that God will download our software onto his hardware until the time when he gives us new hardware to run the software again. So you get the image that our soul, our spirit, when we die, will go to be with God. So God will take our software, our spiritual nature, to be with him in the cloud, of course. You know, we talk about cloud computing. Until that time when he gives us new hardware, the new bodies that are capable of being able to bear the new software, this new creation, this new act. And so we're not quite sure of the exact nature of what our bodies will be like when they're resurrected. You know, we can kind of imagine that we'll be the most beautiful version of ourselves possible. You know, when you kind of look back and think, well, when I was this age, I was probably the most attractive that it was possible to be. You know, some of us, it's a bit harder to imagine that perfect age. We know that there will be no sickness, there will be no diseases, because that's clearly taught in Scripture, that there will be no more death, and so there's no possibility of dying that time. One of the interesting things, of course, is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that the disciples were able to recognize him by his scars, by his wounds. And so perhaps our scars will still be there, those wounds that have now been redeemed and sanctified, but they'll still be part of the reality of who we are. And so this gift, this grace, of that's the end of the story. But we're not at the end of the story yet. So how do we live this now? How do we work for this now? And that's about building for the kingdom of God, allowing the kingdom of God to become part of the reality of our lives here and now. And so you say, well, yes, but it's God's kingdom. So God builds God's kingdom, and that's true. But we can be stewards of God's good creation. We can be workers and co-creators and builders in this kingdom. But our lives now as disciples of Jesus is about living in that new creation and making the name of God to be honored. It's about recognizing that whatever we do that is good here and now is not wasted, is not lost. It's not as if we're building this beautiful garden only for it to be dug up for a new tunnel to be built in Sydney or something like that. It's perhaps the image of the great cathedrals that are being built in Europe. You know, they take generations to build. You might just be spending the whole of your life just carving one gargoyle that will be there in that great, beautiful building. You might be a stonemason, you're just slowly chipping away at these stones, and you may not even be on site, so you may not even see what that stone, where it will go, what it will look like, but we just slowly work away, doing our little part, working together for this great kingdom, and knowing that eventually all of this will be established by God's grace and God's kindness and God's favor to establish something that is utterly, unbelievably beautiful. We know that every time we do something that is about love, every time we do something that's about art or music or beauty, every time we work or strive to do something that builds up people, that we teach someone, that we share the grace and the gift of the good news with someone, every time we try and care for somebody or nurture life or faith, every time we work for justice, every time we give money to the poor, every time we try and remove ignorance from the world, every time we vote against Donald Trump, every time we work in this way, all of these things are striving to be parts of this kingdom. And of course, every time we gather to pray, every time we gather for the Eucharist, these are all ways of building up the kingdom of God and honoring the name of our Lord. Every time we recognize the power of God already at work around us in the gifts of creation, all of these are signs and powers of working for the new creation. So let's indeed be so grateful that God continues to call us with the fire of his love into his life in the present.